As I said, we will this morning just read through without interruption the story, the account of Jesus' trial and death. And it will be only this story, only these events that we will be thinking about. We'll pause for something like 2 minutes after each reading so that we can reflect on it ourselves. And to many of us, the story will be familiar. We move from a man with disciples through to a man on his own, betrayed and denied. We move from a man in good health, strong, young, active, through to someone beaten, crucified, and then dead. And I'm just going for a few minutes now to suggest some particular features to look out for as we read. Three times in our account, we will hear Jesus pray. Three times he says, "Father," and then a brief, short prayer afterwards. There is one before it all happens, while he's in the garden. There is one at the moment of his crucifixion, and there is one at the moment of his death. And the very first verse we'll hear, it just says, he came out and went as was his custom. And I think I'd always just thought it was a garden he'd been to before, but I wonder if this was a place of customary prayer. Certainly, the prayer he prays here is very familiar. Listen for it as we go through. I think he prays the Lord's Prayer as we go through. At this very unusual moment in his life, in fact, this very unusual moment in world history, Jesus prays his normal daily prayer. So in verse 40 and verse 46 of chapter 22, he asks his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." There's just a straightforward piece of the normal daily prayer of a Christian. But in 22 verse 42, he prays for himself and he says this, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Do you hear the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even at this moment. Notice Jesus doesn't actually want to die. He knows exactly what this cup will mean when he drinks it. He knows what the experience of facing God's anger and wrath will be like. But even at that moment, he prays the Lord's Prayer, "Your will, not mine. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is an astonishingly radical prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Christian faith is an astonishingly radical thing to live by consistently. And the Lord Jesus lives by it himself consistently as he goes to the death, is his death. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer that killed him because he decided to do his Father's will. And then at the moment when they crucify him, that is 23 verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And again, the Lord Jesus entirely consistent what he taught, what he did, what he prayed. And so he prays for forgiveness, even as they nail him to the cross. And the Lord's Prayer has two halves, really. Father is the essential beginning. That's the relationship with God. And then about God, God's will, not mine. And about human beings, forgiveness and help with temptation. And I want to suggest that as a framework for our reflections on Good Friday. God's will and God's forgiveness before it all begins and at the moment that he is crucified. Here is Jesus, what you're about to hear read, doing God's will so that at the end of it all, he can ask for forgiveness. And we can tie those more tightly. God's will is forgiveness through the death of his son. This account you're about to hear, it's about God's will It's about the death of Jesus, and it is about forgiveness for human beings. And as you read through, just watch for the way all the different elements fit into that framework. We see this is God's will as hundreds of year-old prophecies come true in the events, as things that Jesus predicted himself come true in what happens. This is God's will. We see it in how Jesus' status is talked about. He's talked about as King or Christ, and then that is linked to salvation. Save us if you are the Christ. And actually saving people, that is one way of expressing the most basic task of government, of rule. And maybe this year, whether you think it has gone well or gone badly, around the world, that we are much more aware than ever before that we actually need our government to save us. And Jesus, his status as king, even as they nail him to a cross, is to forgive and save his people. And as well, watch guilt in our story. Watch guilt and where it goes or doesn't go. So three times you'll hear an official with judicial authority express that Jesus is not guilty, not guilty. But also you'll see twice guilt, or at least the consequences for guilt, move away from people who are definitely evildoers. As a man is released from prison, despite what he has done, and as a dying man next to Jesus being executed for his crimes is reassured of forgiveness. And I want to link that to what the entire book of Luke is about, just so that you can be sure this is really, really important to the man who wrote this account. At the very beginning of the book, Luke says his goal is to give us certainty about the things that have happened. And then at the very end of the book, chapter 24, verse 47, we're told that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So a book about the certainty that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. God's will is done here, what we're going to read. And God's will is for human beings, guilty human beings, to find forgiveness in this death. And the third prayer is not from the Lord's Prayer. It's from Psalm 31. It's 23, verse 46. As Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he's chosen a psalm that is about the vindication of the king, that the terrible things that are happening to him are not the end, but are in fact a victory. Jesus is certain as he dies that forgiveness is available. And that's why the words he says to the criminal next to him are the words that he says to anyone here who repents and turns to him for forgiveness with total confidence from the one on the cross doing the will of God. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
All of our readings are taken from Luke's Gospel, beginning at chapter 22, verse 39, which can be found on page 1063 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke 22, verse 39, page 1063. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day by day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness."
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him.
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod, for see, he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time, he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.